that there's been all kinds of things that are of genuine concern. There's been all those hurricanes that have been coming through, and tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and fires and shootings and bombings, and there just seems to be all kinds of things that are most certainly newsworthy but not very pleasant to hear. And they seem to work hard at finding good things out of those terrible things. And I want to direct your attention to Psalm 33 this evening. Psalm 33, the psalmist is giving us reasons to rejoice. And he starts by saying, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." The psalmist here not only gives us encouragement as to praise the Lord and to testify of his goodness and the blessings that we enjoy from him, but he gives us four reasons in verses 4 and 5 as to why we should do that, why we should be rejoicing and praising the Lord. And the first one, at the first line in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is true, is right and true." There are no contradictions in God's word. It can be fully and completely trusted as wise, profitable, and true. In Psalm 19, Scripture says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, revealing the soul. The statutes of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And we may think or evaluate that we're not seeing a lot of reviving the soul and wisdom and joy and brightness or optimism today. But God's word goes on to state not only those things are so, but "for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does." If God was anything else but faithful, we would have reason for concern. If he was all the attributes that we know God to be except for faithful, how could we depend upon him? One of the quickest ways to lose the confidence of friends or family is not to keep our word. To not be what we say to be so. One of the most devastating things that can happen in a marriage relationship is unfaithfulness. God is faithful. His word can be trusted. If he said it, he will do it, and there's absolutely nothing that can prevent him from doing it. The third reason that we see here in verses 4 and 5 as to why we should rejoice and praise the Lord is the first part of verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. Righteousness is essential for justice. Being righteous is acting in a just, upright manner, doing what is right, virtuous, morally right, and fair. When a judge of our court is not righteous, justice is a dream. They do whatever they want, but God is both righteous and just. On occasion, I am called to take a funeral of someone whom I don't know at all. And as I would investigate, find that there has been no hint of any spiritual tenderness in their life. And how do I deal with such a situation? This is the best comfort I feel I can give. We commit so-and-so into the hands of a living God who will deal with them rightly and justly. And that's the best comfort that I can give. And to the unbeliever, that sounds fine. That sounds fair. But to the believer, when I say we entrust him into the hands of a just God who deals with him fairly, it is putting him into the hands of a God who will judge, who will deal with him in light of the law, and the law always condemns. And so for the non-believer, they are comforted by my words. For the believer, they are wounded by my words. The psalmist offers up praise to God in the latter part of verse 5 by saying, "The earth is full of his unfailing love." And we can think, what? Not in my neighborhood. There's sickness and suffering and abuse and immorality and so on. Where is the evidence of God's unfailing love? Well, the psalmist then takes us from this point and then starts to direct us to the variety of different ways where God is faithful, where God is at work. And because of God is who he is, we can rejoice as we look at some of his actions and attributes. The first one is God's greatness in creation. Verses 6 to 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Many people don't go to church. They don't gather together to praise the Lord together. And I have heard them say, "I do my worship in creation. I go out to the bush or out to the sea or out to the lake, and there I get in touch with God in the great outdoors." Don't be surprised at that. In Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." A person who doesn't have a personal relationship with Almighty God, who doesn't know God, goes out into all creation and sees that there is something great. There is greatness there. And that's how they get in touch with a sense of something beyond themselves. But creation won't testify of the love of God. It testifies of his greatness, of his all, of his majesty. But it doesn't testify of the love of God, of the heart of God. And so let us not be surprised where people say, "This is where I get my spiritual buttons pushed when I go into creation, because It is there. There's just so much more, and so much more that is required to have fellowship with Almighty Creator God. God created the universe to testify of His greatness. The difference is, when the believer sees the sunset, he knows who to thank. The non-believer, wow, that's amazing, but really has no one to turn to. Then the psalmist goes on to talk about God's providence. Providence is defined as the foreshadow or the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. God, especially when thought of in His omniscience, is directing the universe and the affairs of mankind with wise benevolence. His providence also entails a manifestation of divine care or direction. We see in 10 to 12, the Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people He chooses for His inheritance. Take note of verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. God can overrule any evil intent on individuals and nations. He is able to do that, and we don't know how often He does that. What a privilege to pray, even to be encouraged to pray for those who rule over us. In 1 Timothy 2, we are told, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleasing, God our Father, or our God our Savior. We pray for those who rule over us, that we may live rightly in our world. The context of that isn't talking about praying that we would become, those who rule over us would rule over us in a godly fashion. It is encouraging us to pray that they would grant us freedom, that the church can live rightly before God and before those to whom we share life with. God works. He intercedes and makes a difference for us. 8 years before I went to Seaforth to pastor, and I was there for 9 years, the church there was meeting in a school. They had outgrown their building, and they had sold that, and they were meeting in a school and looking for something else. While they were in that situation, the Canadian Tire store went out of business, and they put their business up for sale. And the people from Seaforth thought, we could make that into a church. We could make that work. And so they thought about that, and they prayed about that, and they came up with a figure as to what they felt that they could offer. And they went and made their offer. And they were, the way it was told to me, they were ridiculed by the offer. It wasn't in the ballpark of what they were requesting or requiring to get. The members there were convinced that was their number. And they didn't feel that they could negotiate that any further. And so they continued to meet where they were meeting. And the old Canadian Tire store went up for sale. And it sat there. And it sat there. And a year later, they contacted the church and asked, "Is your offer still good?" And they got it for a song. To the glory of God. And something that maybe a lot of people don't know is because it was a non-charitable organization, Canadian Tire turned back a lot of that money back to the church. God is able to work in ways that are beyond our ability to perceive, but we are privileged to be able to ask. Verse 12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. How we need to be reminded of that from time to time. We are so blessed that God is our God. Peter, in writing to a church that was facing significant persecution, wrote these words in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We anticipate enjoying the blessings of God, enjoying the favor of God, as having a life of ease. And that's a poor interpretation. We're not promised that. We are living in a world that the enemy is free. Some of you went with us to Port Dover on Friday. Interesting place on Friday the 13th. But while we were there, there was, Bert, would you say 10 to 12 witches all kind of gathered up to get a picture. And they were drawing a crowd. And kind of, yeah, that's our world. The world is just open to whatever would be. We left at 1 o'clock intentionally, so we're not there during all the craziness. But someone told me even tonight that there was 110,000 people there. That town is, I don't know, 5,000, 6,000 people maybe? Yes. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be light in a dark world. And there's going to be challenges along the way. But what a privileged people we are that God is our God. And as the psalmist goes on to look at God's righteousness, I want to draw your attention to a song that I know that some of you will be familiar with because you're more my age. But Bette Miller wrote a song, sang a song, it became very familiar. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes its flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's a voice of hope, it's a voice of peace, it's a voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough, and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs, no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments, marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. From a distance, you look like my friend, even though we are at war. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all this fighting is for. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes throughout the land, and it's the hope of hopes, it's the love of loves, it's the heart of every man. And God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And that is her understanding of how God is engaged with the world. God is watching us, but from a distance, and things are out of focus for him. It's not accurate. He isn't perceiving. He isn't involved. He isn't engaged. Well, the psalmist most certainly doesn't say that. The psalmist says that he is righteous. God is righteous. It says in verses 13 to 15, from the heavens the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From the dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything that they do. Not only is everything in perfect focus for God, he is actively involved in our world. He is not watching us from a distance. He is actually engaged in our life as his children. How blessed is he whose nation is the Lord's. And so we have passages like, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Man, what an amazing statement. Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We are such a privileged people. God's involved in our lives, as well as involved in our world. Verses 16 and 17 says, the king is saved by the size of his army. I'm sorry, no king is saved. A little difference there, isn't it? No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escaped by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. Where do we put our comfort? Where do we put our security? 40 years ago, I was counseled, Mark, buy gold. Our economy is not going to hold up. Buy gold. Get your investments in something that will hold its value. At that point, it was $147 an ounce. I checked it on Friday, maybe it was Thursday. It's $1,286 an ounce today. I would have made a killing if that was where I was putting my hope. If my hope was in the things of this world, boy, I missed the boat. But it's not. Verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. There's a very familiar song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Where do we have our hope? Where do we have our confidence? What are we trusting in? Our eyes are to be turned to God's blessing. And what are God's blessings? Verses 18 to 20. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and bring them alive and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We are delivered from death. It is easy for us to apply this to our age of grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not talking about eternal life here. We have been given a promise of everlasting life with Him. To keep us alive in famine. To know that God loves and provides and watches over us and cares for us. Psalm 127, the first two verses says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. What a wonderful promise. And as we understand this, we need not worry. And this is precisely the point what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? Excuse me, and your body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles on its own. Thus, we are granted great comfort in knowing Him. Great comfort in our fellowship with Him. But there is more in verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. With God's assistance, guidance, and protection, we are able to enjoy great peace and quietness of heart. This is not saying that we're going to have a life of ease and comfort, but we have His promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will incline His ears to the prayers of His people. Hudson Taylor was quoted in saying, He is equal to all emergencies. I think the psalmist wondrously sums up this psalm in the last two verses. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. God is creator, but he is so much more than that. He is sustainer. He is the righteous judge. He is the blessed redeemer. May our hope be in the Lord. In all things, as we live in such a troubling world, a concerning world, an uncertain world for so many, we have that peace. We have that rest because we know that we are in the palm of our Father's hand.